ears. Sometimes we let them go up into our mind and we consider them in ways we ought not to consider them. Jesus said, let them go down into your heart. Consider them from your heart. I believe the Word of God can change a man's heart. I believe it can do that. And we've certainly seen that, and some of us have experienced that ourselves. For how many years do you suppose that people have prayed for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Probably, we know that clear back in the book of Job, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and shall stand one day upon this earth. And so it's been for long. Probably just after Jesus stepped on that cloud that took him back into heaven, and as he rose up out of their sight, the disciples were praying for his soon return. And probably one of them, some of them, several of them maybe, repeated the same question that they asked just before he left. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore thy kingdom to Israel? And he definitely, many times since then, people who have been weary and worn out, and they're believers that have prayed, and they've prayed in accordance with Revelation 22, verse number 20, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now, at this point, chapter number 19, at this point in the scriptures, the first part of the two-part return of Christ is history. The first part happened in chapter 4 and verse number 1. The first part will happen when chapter 4 takes place in the book of Revelation. Verse number 1 says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which shall be hereafter. Following chapter 4 and verse number 1, there's 7 years of tribulation, and we arrive at the point in time that we read about in our text tonight, when the Bible testifies that men will quit saying, when is Jesus coming? And they'll say, when has become now? Jesus is going to make his approach on the earth. Now, how about us tonight as we consider Jesus coming again? I wonder tonight, are you anxious for Jesus to return? Are you anxious for him to come in the clouds with no announcement other than what he's already made? Nothing has to be fulfilled. Nothing has to be built. No enemy has to be taken down. No country has to be built. No nation has to be dissolved. There's nothing that has to happen before Jesus can come in the clouds and take us out of here. And I wonder tonight if we're real excited about that. It seems like I kind of imagine that the Apostle Paul and Silas, when they were praying and singing and praising God in the middle of that jail cell, I wonder if the second coming of Christ didn't maybe cross across their mind a couple of times. When I think of some of the difficulties that people have had trying to serve the Lord, I wonder if the second coming of Christ, I wonder if it crosses their mind. I heard the other day a news broadcast the other day that in North Korea, a man and his wife and family, and I don't know what that all composed of, but they were caught with a Bible. Can you imagine? Of all the things to blame somebody for, we caught them with a Bible. And they were sentenced to life in prison, and usually that's a short term, because the way that they're fed and doctored one thing or another, most of them don't live very long in the prison there in North Korea. And I wonder, since they were arrested and since they were tried and since they were put into prison, I wonder if the second coming of Christ has crossed their mind. Has that entered their heart? Have they wept out for God to come and deliver them from the situation they're in? I've wondered a time or two if sometimes God doesn't allow calamity to come into our life. It seems like, we're like the person that goes off somewhere and dad and mom say, right, if you have problems, call if you have a need. And they're going to be grown up. They're not going to do that. And then trouble comes in a bigger fashion than what they thought. And before you know it, they're picking up the phone and calling home. I wonder if sometimes God doesn't let trouble come into our life so that we'll call home a little more often. I can see him doing that. Well, how anxious are we about his second coming? I believe that there are at least two things that happen when we want, when we wait, and maybe when we weep for the second coming of Christ. Number one, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." When we get eaten up with the fact that Jesus really is coming again, it's not just a story, it's not just something to get you through the week, it's just not something to get you to come back to church next week, but it's a biblical fact, and the fact that he could come any time, and the Bible says, and he's coming in such an hour as you think not, and most people, I guess, today probably don't think that he's coming, or they don't consider it very often anyway, and the Bible says that in the second coming of Christ is information that Spirit-led can be a comfort to people. And I believe that we'll want to comfort people when we really consider the fact that Christ is coming. I didn't even think about it till just now, but the only time I was ever able to sit down with my daddy and talk to him about heaven and about hell and about life, the thing that I was impressed more than anything else to talk to him about is that Jesus is coming again. And of course, he said, "The old son, that's what they've been looking for 2,000 years, and he's not here yet." And I just simply said, "Well, I guess he's 2,000 years closer than he was when he said he was coming again." And we need to understand that when we are eaten up on the inside, when it's not a burden, but it's a real problem. It's a real idea. It's a real understanding that Jesus is coming. I think we'll want to use that to comfort people. And then the second thing is found in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 3. The Bible says that every man, I wonder what God means when he says every man. He's talking about the second coming of Christ, talking about Jesus coming. And he says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." I believe there's some things that we do on a regular basis that if we really begin to understand that Jesus could break through the clouds, he could come, and here we go up. The trumpet could sound, and the dead in Christ rise, and we which are alive and remain in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. No getting ready, no shucking off sin or promising we're going to do something. We're just up we go. I believe if we thought that could happen at any time, I believe it would affect us in how we live. I believe there's some things that we might stop doing if we really thought that. And I believe there's some things we might start doing if we really thought that. I think some things that we hold dear, we would not hold so tightly. And some things that we don't embrace as close as we should, we would begin to embrace more differently if we really believed that Jesus was coming at any moment. Well, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we're going to start in verse number 14. The Bible says that the armies of heaven follow him. And of course, him is the Lord Jesus, and he's on that white horse. He has many crowns on his head. Verse 12, we see a description of him. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His head had many crowns. His name is written that no man knew but he himself. And his had clothes. His vesture was, he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean. And as we look at this portion of Scripture, there's some things that we know. We're going to be followers of Jesus for sure then. Amen. We're not going to be running ahead of him. We're not going to be lagging behind. We're going to be followers of Jesus. And the Bible says we follow him. It says that pretty simple. And then it says we're going to be clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And if you go back up to verse number 8, it tells us what that is. It says for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And of course, when we see the Lord Jesus and we're made just like he is and we've been past the judgment seat of Christ and we've received our rewards and we've given those back to Christ and at this time. And so we find the Bible testifies that we're going to be clothed in linen, white and clean. And then Jude in verse number 14 says this, "And Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." 10,000s of his saints. And then there's another verse, and I didn't write the reference down, but there's two other verses that says he's coming with every saint. And so we don't have to worry about being left behind in that deal. 2 Thessalonians, if you will, please. 2 Thessalonians and chapter number 1. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 7 as we think about coming with the Lord Jesus. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you troubled? Are you troubled? It doesn't say what you're troubled about. It says you who are troubled. You know, the devil sees to it that we have a lot of trouble. He's trying to throw a monkey wrench into things all the time. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, as talking about the second coming of Christ, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore, also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus comes, we're coming with him, and it's going to be an exciting, exciting time. And I can imagine some people's going to be hooting and hollering and having a gay time. And I can't imagine anyone that's going to be sitting there saying, oh boy, whoopee, whoopee. I think everybody's going to be a little excited when we start coming home, leaving heaven, coming down with the Lord Jesus in order to put an end to the anarchy and the chaos, the confusion, the antichrist stuff that's going on today. All that's going to end on that day in a very short order. Verse number 15, the Bible says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Now we're talking here tonight about the Word of God. Amen. I want you to take your Bible tonight and pick it up like this one time. Just pick it up and hold it just like this for just a little bit. Do you really believe that in your hands tonight is the very Word of God containing everything that we need to know to know God, and everything that we need to know to please him, to serve him, and to be ready for him to come again? Do you believe that?
Amen.
That's what the Word of God is. Now let's think about some things about the Word of God tonight. First off, we think about the Word of the Lord in prophecy. You see, this wasn't an afterthought of God. Before God ever spoke the world into existence, he knew that one day Jesus would come in the clouds on a white horse, followed by his army on white horses, and they'd come down to put things in right order here on the earth. And so in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 11 and verse number 4, the Bible says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The power of the Word of God. I think we underestimate the power of this book. I think we underestimate the need of this book. I think we underestimate the value of this book to our Christian life, to our Christian growth, to our separation, to our associations with people. We miss this book. Sometimes the Bible says that before a lot of things were ever thought of, God was planning his trip back. And then we've seen this idea before in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 16. The Bible says when the Lord was first introducing the book of Revelation, he says, but he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in strength. Let me say, it's always been there. The Word of God has always been there. Jesus never spoke a word that was not the Word of God. The Bible says many other things that he did that are not written in this book, but these are written that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. But all that Jesus said and all that Jesus did isn't recorded here, but what is here is enough for us to live correctly in a world that's living completely incorrectly. And then we find that the Bible talks about the power of the Word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse number 28, the Bible says, "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff compared to the wheat?" No, what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" And so here we find the Bible talking about the power of the Word of God. And you know, in the Old Testament, before the Word of God was completed, there were a lot of people that told dreams. And of course, we know that people took advantage of that, and people told dreams that God didn't have anything to do with, and they took advantage of people and so forth. And so now that the Word of God is completed, and even before it was completed, Jeremiah says, let him tell a dream. He that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak the word faithfully. What's the chaff to the wheat? You know, the chaff, that's the stuff they shake off the wheat. They get it away from the kernel. That's the stuff that surrounds the kernel. That's the stuff that holds the kernel up in the air. That's the stalk, the stem, all the things that we would probably throw away, except maybe the bran. And he says, what's the chaff? What's a dream? You tell me your dream, I'll tell you what the book says. Some people today want to talk about dreams and fantasies and one thing or another. And I'm not talking about dreams and the idea of goals and desires. I'm not talking about that kind of dream. I'm talking about a dream where somebody says that their dream would supersede the Word of God. No, sir. No, sir. If your dream is contrary to the book, your dream didn't come from the Lord. It came from maybe you ate too much pizza before you went to bed, or it came because you're listening to the wrong God. But it didn't come from the Lord if it's contrary to the Word of God. You can have all your visions and your dreams. I'll stick with the book. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, a verse is probably a little more familiar. The Bible says, "For the word of," well, no, back up just a minute. "Is not my word as a fire?" And sometimes God, I think, uses his word to set us on fire. He uses it to ignite us, to excite us. "Is not my word like a fire," or "as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces." How many of you have ever broken a rock with a hammer? Most people, you destructive people, you. You know, when I think about Mount Rushmore, and there's a movement out today thinking we should destroy Mount Rushmore. Did you know that? Turn it into gravel. Spread it on the roads. When they were designing and creating Mount Rushmore, they didn't go up there one day with a hammer, a big hammer even, and go whack, and everything was in shape. No, the Bible says here that the Word of God is like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. And so you take a hammer, you want a rock broke, you smack it. If it doesn't break, you smack it again. If it doesn't break, you smack it again. And then you just continue to break and break and break and break until finally it gives way. And that's what the Word of God does. And sometimes we give the Word of God to somebody and they don't jump up and down and shout hallelujah and turn cartwheels and somersaults. And we say, "God, what's the matter? Is your Word not working today?" Well, maybe it is. Maybe it is. It just hasn't had time to identify itself yet. And so the Word of God breaketh a rock in pieces. And then Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick." That word means it's alive. It's alive. In fact, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 4, because I think sometimes we miss this about the Bible. It's not an ordinary book. Its author is different than any other book. And we need to understand that. If we're going to have what God wants for us to have, we're going to have to really believe what the Bible says, every word of it. Even when we don't understand it, We need to believe it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." You know why some people don't want to read the Bible? Because the Bible tells them what they're thinking. And the Bible tells them why they're thinking that. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so when the Bible comes into our life, if it begins to identify to us both what we're going to do, what we're thinking about doing, and then tells us why we're thinking about doing that, sometimes we get a little nervous. And so we either have to yield to the Word of God or close it up and put it away or just act like we believe it. Unfortunately, I think there's some of that latter part. Notice the next word in verse number 13. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight." Whose sight? You better keep it in context. Whose sight? The Word of God. It's the Word of God it's talking about. The Bible says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him of whom we have to do. And then it breaks down and starts talking about the Lord Jesus. You cannot separate that book from the Lord Jesus. When you say you don't believe that book, you're saying, "I don't believe Jesus." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And the flesh, and the Word became flesh. We beheld him. I'm getting that a little bit mixed up. That's probably not exactly KJV, but it's getting pretty close. And so we need to understand the importance of the Word of God and the fact that God wants to use it. In John chapter 18, in verse number 6, Judas had led some men out into the garden where Jesus was with the purpose of arresting the Lord Jesus. And he said to them that he would identify Jesus by giving him a kiss. And so they came, and Jesus asked them who they were looking for. And again, that's not KJV, but he asked them who they were looking for. And they said, "We're looking for Jesus." And he said, "I that speak unto you am he." I think, I forget how he said that. He said, as soon as he had said this, he said, "I am he." And the Bible says they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, if somebody is going to knock somebody back, it takes a power to knock a person backwards. Most people, if they're going to fall, they're going to fall frontwards, they're going to fall sideways. Very seldom will they fall backward unless there's a push, a power of some kind. And just the words, "I am," caused these men to fall backwards. The Word of God. Amen. The Word of God. The power of the Word of God. And we miss it. We miss it. We miss it. Verse number 21, the Bible says, of our text, the Bible says, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, and which sword proceeded out of his mouth." And so we find the Bible testifying of the Word of God. And then another thing to consider when we think about the power of the Word of God, when Jesus was taken out into the wilderness, just after he was baptized, he was taken out of the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil. Three different times he was offered three different things, and three different times he conquered those temptations with the words, "It is written," and then a short portion of the scripture that he was referring to. Three times, "It's written, it's written, it's written." If the most powerful person in all the world, in all of history, in all of creation, the Lord Jesus, if the creator of all creation would use the Word of God to defeat the strongest foe that you and I will ever have, the strongest opponent that he ever went up against, if he would use this book to conquer the devil, don't you suppose maybe we ought to involve this book a little bit more in our life, in the battles that we fight and the things we're concerned about and the things we desire to do? There's power in that book. There's power in that book. I remember a long time ago, I heard a story of a young man had gotten saved, and he asked his preacher, "What can I do? What can I do? I've got to do something for the Lord Jesus. I've got to do something for the Lord Jesus." And he says, "Well, just start by carrying your Bible to school." And so he's going to a public school, and he'd carry his Bible, carry his books, his Bible on top. He'd carry it around, and people were making fun of him. One time, some bullies stopped him and began to question him about the Bible and make fun of him about the Bible and what a sissy book it was and everything. And finally, the young man just took the book, and he said, "If it's such an easy thing to do, here, you carry it for a while." And they turned around and walked off. Listen, there's power. There's power in this book. But if you set it on the piano, probably not much of that power is going to get out of it. If you stick it in the shell on the shelf, chances are not much of that power is going to get out. But when you hide it in your heart and you take it with you, or you bring it out and share it with people, the power of God is released when this book is released. The power of God is withheld when the book is not opened like it ought to be. And so the Bible, and then in chapter 6 and verse number 17, the book of Ephesians, the Bible says that take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we find that the Bible testifies when God's giving us our armor to face the world, the offensive weapon that He gives us is the Word of God. And sometimes we American Express used to say, "Don't leave home without it." That ought to be our slogan about this book. Don't leave home without it. Just how powerful do you think the Word of God is? Really? How powerful do you think it is? How often do we use it? And how, when we are using it, how often do we really believe it's going to make a difference? And then the Bible tells us also that Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. Jesus is not going to be in this portion of Scripture or any time after that ever considered what is considered by a lot of people today a pushover, and all the nasty names they call him, and they've called him that since he walked on earth, and they're still calling him that. But it's all going to come to an end one of these days, and we're going to see the power of the Lord Jesus. In verse number 16, we find reference to three names of Jesus that are used in this portion of Scripture. In verse number 7, he's called a lamb. And I'm glad that he's called a lamb. Remember when Abraham was walking up the mountain with Isaac, and Isaac said, "Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, I've got the knife, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham very wisely said to his son, "God shall provide himself a lamb." And Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, the first message he ever preached was, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The names of Jesus. And then in verse number 12, the Bible says there's a name that's written that no man knew. I don't know why about that. I don't know. I've wondered about that. I've asked the Lord. He says, "No man knows that, and I'm not going to tell you." And so one of these days we'll know what it was if we're supposed to. Amen. And so let's not worry about that. And then verse number 13, he's called the Word of God. And again, you can't separate the Bible from the Lord Jesus. And then in verse number 16, he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's not pussyfooting. That's not pussyfooting. Verse number 17, the fowls of the air are invited to supper. In this portion of Scripture, in chapter number 19, there's two suppers mentioned. One is mentioned in verse number 9. The Bible says, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And then in verse number 17, he says, "Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." And so here's two suppers, the marriage supper of the Lamb and the supper of the great God. And both of them you're invited to. Both of them, there's an invitation. He says in verse number 9, they're called to the marriage supper. And verse number 16, it says, come and gather yourselves together. But verse number 17, he's talking to the birds. He's talking to the birds. It's an invitation to the birds to come. And in verse number 18, well, no, I better back up in a minute. Two suppers and We can choose. We can't if you're saved. That's already taken care of. People can choose which of those two suppers they're going to be at. But if they live their life through the tribulation and all those things, and one thing or another, they will be at one of those two. Well, if they live through the tribulation, they're not saved, then they're going to be in the second supper, the supper of the great God. But one of the two. I'd rather be at the first one. Much rather be the first one. In verse number 18, we find, listen as God describes who's going to be there, who these birds are invited to feast upon. Kings, captains, mighty men, horses and their riders, all men, both free and bond, small and great. So here's people who have given their entire life to build up something that they think's worth something. And down at the bottom line of things, they're just bird food. Just bird food. Nothing else. Bird food. Bird food. And then verse number 19, we see a very last futile attempt to put the Lord down. Because they could slap him before he went to the cross. Because they could put him on the cross and nail him there, because they could stab him with the spear and pluck out his beard and spit on him and pound the thorns down in his head. They've always thought he was a weakling. Won't be anyone here calling him a weakling. Things are going to be completely different. Verse number 20, the Bible says that the beast was taken and the false prophet, and they were cast alive into the lake of fire. And all, listen, there's no words in here that's not important. But some of them we need to understand that they go diametrically against some of the things you're being taught today. First off, the Bible says that they were cast alive into the lake of fire. There are people around saying that that people, you know, when you die, you go to heaven or you're just annihilated. That's not it. There are people that say that there is no heaven, there is no hell, you're just dead and that's it. No, that's not how it works either. But the Jehovah's Witnesses come along. They say, well, when you die, you're caught up to be judged by the Lord, and he'll give you these ideas. And if you say, okay, I'll do that, then you have eternal life. If you say no, it's just, whew, you're just gone. You don't exist anymore. And I said, well, when I talked to Jehovah's Witnesses, I said, if you're right, I'm still okay. Because if it ended up like you say, I'll guarantee you if I stood before the Lord and he said, it's either you trust me or you go to hell, I'd trust him. I said, I'm okay. But that's not how it's going to be. That's not how it's going to be. You're going to have to be born again before you ever get there, or you're never going to be born again. And so, and then they say, you know, well, I can't believe that a God who loves people would ever send somebody to people, some people to hell, someone to hell forever. Drop over in verse number 10 of chapter 20 for just a minute. First, we find that the beast and the false prophet were taken and they were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. How many of you know what brimstone is? Basically, brimstone is burning sulfur. Have you ever seen sulfur in sticks and had it burn? It'll drip off. It turns a real pretty blue color. And the blue color indicates its heat. And the fumes of it are extremely, extremely caustic. You take a piece of yellow sulfur, and it comes in sticks, it looks like crayons, and you touch it upon Mama's hot kitchen stove pipe, and you'll have Mama mad at you for a week. It stinks to high heaven. Very beautiful. You can write your name on top of the old Ironside stove. But it'll stink for a week. Very hot. That's what it's talking about. And the Bible says here, it's a lake of fire. It's not just a touch of it on you. It's a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And then the Bible testifies that, where was I going before I lost my train of thought? Oh, yes, in verse number, yes, everlasting, everlasting. Thank you very much. The Bible says they were cast alive into the lake of fire. And then in verse number 10, the devil is going to join them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And this is 1,000. Verse number 10 is 1,000 years later than verse number 21. Verse number 21 is just about the time that the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ starts, and verse number 10 of chapter 20 is when it comes to an end. 1,000 years. The beast and the false prophet have been in hell, been in the lake of fire, which burneth with brimstone forever and ever. And then the Bible says that the beast or the devil will join them, and they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. If you believe anything about the Word of God, you need to believe it, that the lake of fire is forever. It's for always. It's for always and ever. And then the Bible says in verse number 21 that the remnant were slain by the sword of him. Every living person on earth at that time, every living being on earth at that time will be killed by the word of his mouth. Every rejecter, every neglecter, all those people are going to die at the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we who are following him on white horses, dressed in white, fine linen, are going to sit on our horses and watch all of it happen. We're not going to have to do a thing. But you know, there's a story in that too. Because there's a lot of times today that we try to do things that God wants to do with us and in us and through us. And if we would watch him work and allow him to work in us with this book, I think we'd see things accomplished for ourselves personally, for people that we love, for people we don't even know. We could be a blessing to them and an honor and bring glory to our Savior if we'd just let him do the work through us. What a concept. What a concept. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.